Good morning. Thank you, Jake, for getting us to think more specifically about the Lord's Supper in a particular way. I hadn't had that perspective before, to hold on to the tactile, physical bread and think about the body and the similarity there. So I was thinking about the bread, and I'm holding it, the piece that I had, and I'm thinking, this represents the body of Christ. And then I thought, I'm the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And I was thinking about the interconnection between the body and the body, and appreciated that. So I appreciate that, Jake. And then the cup came, and I was so focused on finishing the cup and getting it back in the little hole in the tray, I didn't think about that at all. We really need to remind each other to think about what we're doing. We get so practical and so routine and so whatever. Ah, we have a wonderful God. Mike is supposed to be speaking right now, and Mike has been sick all night long. He got up this morning and contacted me, said, I think I'm okay, I think I can make it. And then about a half an hour later, he says, no, I'm not okay, I'm not going to make it. So you and I get to be here together. What a joy it is to walk in Christ. What an amazing gift, like a bit like Jake was talking about, that God, the Creator, who it says immediately in what Jake was reading, is able. He's able to provide all your needs. He's able to do it all. But he wants that connection with us. We're going to be talking about walking today. We're going to be talking about walking today, and we're going to be in the book of Ephesians the entire time. Walking in Christ, what does it mean to walk? We know what walking is. It's how to get from one place to the next, but it's also how we get from one day to the next, and it's also how we make decisions within that day. This is figurative walking. This is walking in the symbology of being part of Christ. And it's focused on, Paul specifically focuses on walking in the letter to the Ephesian church. The Ephesian letter is really an amazingly deep. It's a magnificent letter. Every time I read it, I'm shaken. I know you are too, with the layers of descriptions of the gifts we've been given. We have in the letter to the Ephesian church a description. Paul tries to get us to understand what we've been given and what it means to be in Christ, chapter 1. The great, 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 indescribable blessings of being in Christ. 14 or 17 different times in the first chapter, the phrase or a phrase like this, in Christ or in Him, is given to us. What does it mean when we are baptized into Christ, when we walk in Christ, when we live in Christ? What blessings do we participate in? And chapter 1 has this incredible, incredible description. Chapter 2 starts with the words, and you were dead. Woohoo! Capture your reader with a shock. And you were dead. After all of that beauty, after all of that description, he reminds you and I that we were dead. Verse 4 starts with the words, but God. You were dead. Past tense, wait a second, I'm alive now. How could I have been dead? We all know what he means. in the real sense of death, spiritual death, eternal death, hopeless death. Not the temporary death we have with this physical body at the end of our, what we call our life. That death Christ has dealt with. He means the serious death. Death separate from God, separated from God. You were dead, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive, verse 5, and raised us up, verse 6, and seated us with him in heaven, verse 6, so that the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. He raised you up. He made you alive so that his name could be known. We participate in things greater than we know. Chapter 3 describes God's power in us, God's purpose in us. We as the church are revealing the mysteries of God himself. He purposed the church. The church is not an afterthought. Please tell your friends who want to take church and make it an occasional, maybe I'll go to church sometime. I believe in God, but I don't need to go to church. That's not how he set it up. He set up the church to be the place where his family lives. In Christ means in his church. And we are in the church for his purposes. Like Jake said, we're not doing this to please ourselves. We're doing this to please him. And God shows and uses his power and purpose in us. Chapter 4, we have the description of the church's unity and mission. And then from chapter 4 to chapter 5, we have this pattern of walking. This walk. For verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We have all been called. But I thought I chose Christ. You did. But I thought it was my faith. Well, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, or the faith. So it could be discussed whose faith it is. But he hasn't taken away your free will. But still, you and I have been called. And in case you don't catch on to it in verse 1, look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So 4 times in the first 4 verses, we get told we are participated in a calling. And in that calling, in that coming to Christ, we are to walk as if we notice. We are to walk as if we notice. We were listening to some music the other day, and whatever song was playing, it was religious music, it was church songs. The phrase in the song was, God, I'm so glad you're in my life. And I thought, what? In my life? Christ is my life. He's not just in my life. He is all, in all, and of all. There are other things that are in my life, whether it's an opinion or a membership of some group. There are other things that are in my life, but God isn't just in my life. He is my life. He has taken over. Unless he is all, unless he is Lord, unless he is master, we don't understand. He's not just in our lives. Walk in a manner worthy. Verse 17 of chapter 4. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, being excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of, verse 1 and 2, it should be. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. We've been told to walk in a manner worthy. We've been told not to walk as the world walks. We've been told to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's a particular type of love, isn't it? That's not flowers and Valentine's cards necessarily. That's sacrificial. That's self-denial. That's looking to the other person and seeing their value above yours. Verse 8 of chapter 5. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then the fifth one that's found in these two chapters. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because your days are evil. Our walk in Ephesus, in Ephesians rather, is walk in a manner worthy. Don't walk as the world walks. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Interesting the way that says that, because it doesn't say you ought to be light. It says you are light. Now, Jesus used the phrase light of the world. You are the light of the world in his Sermon on the Mount before his kingdom was established. This is a description to Christians that they have been transformed from being darkness to being light. You illuminate. It's why people get uncomfortable sometimes with us around. Because we bring Christ with us. We bring light with us. People like to do their deeds in darkness because in darkness you can't see what's going on. When you arrive, when you participate in something, you illuminate, you shine, you show Christ. And of course that's wonderful, but it's not always comfortable. It's not easy, and it's not always welcome. And finally, be careful, be careful, be careful, walk in wisdom. The principles of our walk, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. For you formerly were darkness, now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What does that verse say to you? Do you know everything that's pleasing to the Lord? The verse implies we don't know. It's why we call him Lord. The verse implies that we have something to learn, that we have some, we have growth to do, that we have a pathway to connect to our idea of walking, that there's something going on during our walk that we, one, are learning, Two, we have to put an attempt into our learning. We are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What's the most powerful, obvious aspect of our attempt to learn what is pleasing to the Lord? It comes in two major forms. Personal Bible study, the personal reading and study of His Word, and group Bible study, the collection of the body trying to learn and study and understand the Word together. Lauren helped me understand the different aspects of learning together. This is not a discussion. Tim, you can say something if you want to, but it's not a discussion, right? This is a sermon. It's a lecture. It's the delivery of God's Word. But we have Bible classes that are medium-sized groups, which have question and answer and application. And then there's the third level of group study, and that's the home study. That's the small group, which is much more practical, much more personal, but you reflect your own ideas and thoughts off the person sitting across the room from you, and you learn how they apply prayer to their life, and they learn how you have been disciplined in this area of your life, or how you work your marriage, or how you walk in Christ at work on your job. So we have large group studies, which tend to be one directional. We have medium group studies, which tend to be discussions, but can be lecture oriented. And then we have practical small groups. We need to be people who are trying to learn, who are learning and are putting our effort in our walk. We are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, because there's no greater pathway. There's nothing greater to do in this life than to know what pleases Him. Verse 17, to understand what the will of the Lord is. Obviously, those overlap. But Paul considers it significant enough, the Holy Spirit considers significant enough, that it's repeated here. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, verse 15, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And of course, from outside of Ephesians, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Some people put this down as their life purpose. The purpose of their life is to glorify God. And it's an excellent one to choose. Jesus, of course, calls us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, which can't be topped as a goal of our lives. But if we remember that everything we do, from the moment we open our eyes in the morning, we are to look at how that glorifies God. How do we glorify God in what I'm doing? And Romans 15 reads, not to please ourselves. It is so easy. You might be in this category too. It is so easy for my brain to reorient to please myself. I don't want to do that. I don't want to sit here. I don't want to walk outside. I don't want to finish this job. I don't want to stop this job. I don't want to drive there. I do want to drive there. I don't want to eat that. I do want to eat that. My pleasure and my desire gets pushed up in front of me by my own selfish thinking throughout the entire day, every day of my life. And God asks me, don't live to please yourself. And the next phrase in this verse, for not even Christ pleased himself. Understand what is pleasing to the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding that whatever we do, we should do to the glory of God, and we should not be people trying to please ourselves. So the points of our walk, it's not to be like the world. It's to be done with truth, renewal, righteousness, holiness. Throughout these times, it's, as we said in Ephesians, what we had in the first three chapters were these magnificent descriptions of what we've been brought into, what's already happened to us, what power God is working through us. And in the first three chapters, we're not being steered toward these sets of choices or those sets of choices or this agreement and this refusal. He's simply saying, actually, it's not simple at all. He's magnificently describing what's happening to us in Christ, what has already happened to us. It's in chapter 4 that we begin this walk of what we should be choosing, what we should be doing. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. We're to have our eyes open. We're to have our awareness out that we're not going to fall for anything. We're going to follow God's word. So in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, we're given the parameters of what we're supposed to choose. We're supposed to be people who are about truth. We're supposed to be people who are aware and participate in the renewal of our own lives. We're to choose that which is righteous. We're to be holy as God is holy. We're to be people who work. We're to be workers. Laziness is not something to brag about. I don't even like to joke. What are you doing today? Oh, I'm just being lazy. It's so uncomfortable to me to praise laziness. I don't even like to joke about it. I've said this to you before. I don't even like the name of the chairs. And I own 3 or 4 lazy boys myself. I literally didn't ever want to own one of those things because of the description and because of what it does to you. It lays you back out so you don't have to do anything. What broke through my brain was when we had medical needs for one of those things, and now we have several. So, but we're to be serving workers, eager to work. What God gave to Adam in the garden was work. I want you to take care of this garden. I want you to cultivate it. I want you to care for it. Our talk, clean and kind. We had an entire lesson, a bunch of it out of Ephesians, about what kind of speech we're supposed to have, how every time we speak, we're supposed to edify others. Our speech is never to tear down. We are to edify. Clean, kind, productive, useful speech. Our anger is to be careful. We should be angry about things. We are lousy about choosing what we should be angry at, though. We're usually angry at that which inconveniences me. We're usually angry at that which I don't like, rather than being angry at that which God doesn't like. We should be angry about things. God's anger, as opposed to man's anger often gets retribution. God's anger actually concludes with trying to fix things. If you want to have godly anger, then make things better. Then help people. You're angry about, fill in the blank, way children are treated. Then start paying attention to children and find ways to participate in magnifying and improving their lives. If you're angry at marriages collapsing and falling apart, then offer your support and care and help to young married couples. Encourage them, build them up. See, godly anger produces change that helps fix the reason for the anger. Not bitterness, not malice. Sexual immorality is the most often spoken of sin in the New Testament. And we're awash in it today. The Romans were as well. We're supposed to have no participation in it. We're supposed to stay long, far away from it, over and over in his letters. Sometimes with no other sins mentioned, Paul just starts talking about don't participate in the sexual immorality that the society around you participates in. Don't do it. Sex is something free for our marriages. It's supposed to be deeply enjoyed, fully enjoyed, lovingly and excitedly enjoyed within our marriages and nowhere else. Don't even discuss what other people do in secret. And no darkness. No darkness. Don't participate in darkness. You can define that in different ways, but there's all kinds of participation in death and terror and darkness and evil in this world, whether it's in entertainment or whether it's in reality, and we're not to be part of it. No covetousness. Don't desire the things of the world. And no drunkenness. We have an entire section. It's interesting as we look look at verse 15 of chapter 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. There's a comma there, not a period. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart in the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So he flows from this aspect of wisdom into don't participate in the foolishness of the world. We participate in godly singing. And the point of our singing is we sing to one another. It's a one another command. It's a command. You don't just get to shut up and not sing because I don't want to sing. It's all right if you don't sing because you don't happen to agree with a verse or so of the song. That's a personal choice. But we are commanded to be singers. Singers that praise God. Singers that give thanks to God. Singers that teach and encourage one another. And my, you all sound wonderful when you sing together. But it's not just for our, and it is enjoyable, but it's not for our enjoyment. It's part of our participation in God. It's part of the wisdom he wants us to have. The priorities of our walk is to be like Christ, is to be kind, tender, and forgiving. Our walk imitates God. You know, God wants us to act like him. That's why he says things like, be holy as I am holy. That's why he says in Luke 6, if you do these things, talking about being kind to those who abuse you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you will be called sons of the Most High. Our walk is to imitate God himself. All of our walk is based on love. All of our walk is to be used by God as light, as illumination. Because if you don't even say anything, just your doing illuminates. Just your being someplace encourages people. You are powerful, and God uses you as light. Now, as soon as you start to speak, your light is enhanced in other ways. And God wants us always to use his wisdom. And continue the walk. The end of the passages that we read, we just nearly finished it. I stopped before verse 21 on purpose. Always Ephesians 5, verse 20 and 21. Always giving thanks for all things. Try that one. Always giving thanks for all things. That'll challenge you 10 times a day, 20, if you think on that call in Christ, that we are to be grateful, thankful people in all circumstances, always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in what? That's New American Standard up there. In the fear of Christ. What? Christ can't be feared, can he? We saw him in, we haven't seen him at all, but our images of him are almost all in his walk on earth as a human. But he's fully God. And dressed in the robe and on his white horse, as Revelation describes him, he is a force to be reckoned with. The respect and fear of Christ is the motivator for so much of our walk. We're going to talk about a fear as a motivator one of these lessons. Be subject to one another. We submit ourselves to each other in acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of the living God, our Lord, magnificent. You can take that right back to chapter 1 and read through chapter 1 of what happens to us in Christ. So this is the end of the motivation in our walk in Christ, that we are to always give thanks in all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Thank you for your attention in this lesson today. I pray that anyone here who needs prayers, who is ready to be baptized, if you have any need that we can help you with, we want to do that for you. We'll sing a song. You can come forward and let us know. During the song, we can